go ahead and give another hand clap of praise unto the Lord tonight. I know it may be a Tuesday night service, but I'm glad to be in God's house. Before we get into our text tonight, I would like to give honor to our pastor and his wife, our First Lady, for being the best pastor and First Lady that I've ever sat underneath their leadership. I also want to give honor to my beautiful wife and my lovely children. I thank God for blessing me with them. Sometimes they can be a handful, but with God's grace and God's mercy, I think I can handle it. As Pastor said, I do want to give honor to Chosen Cafe tonight for making a wonderful coffee. It's got me a little jittery. I give honor to my wife and my daughter for picking out my Christmas socks that I got on tonight. And I hope it's all right, but with the coffee, it's going to keep me awake, and we're going to preach till Christmas time. So if you're able tonight, if you can stand to your feet, we're going to be reading from the book of Genesis. We're actually going to start from the very beginning. We're going to be reading verses, we're going to be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'm sure each and every person in here knows these verses. But if you bear with me tonight, I believe God has got a word for somebody in this place. Genesis 1, chapter 1, and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Tonight I want to preach, teach, or as I told my wife to this afternoon, I may even screech a little bit, but I want to talk to you tonight on this topic, a journey to the cross. A journey to the cross. If we could lay our Bibles down in our seats, let's go ahead and give another hand clap of praise unto the Lord tonight. I know it's Tuesday and we had a long work day. It may have been hard, may have been a little tiring, but we can't give up on God just yet. And if you'll help me preach tonight, you may be seated. Like I said, tonight we're going to start from the very beginning where everything was created. As we all know, God created everything by day. I know we're going to go a little bit back to Sunday school tonight, but bear with me, we're going somewhere with this tonight. Day one, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Day two, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the waters," and this firmament he called heaven. Day three, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered in one place, and let the dry land appear." God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the heart yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind." Day four, God said, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." He made two greater lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. Hang in with me. I promise we're going somewhere with this. Day five, God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life and the fowl that may fly above the earth." God created great whales and every living creature that moveth. Day six, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth." God said, "Let us make a man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all of the earth. Day 7, God finished his work that he hath made, and he rested from all the work he hath made. I say all of this to tell you tonight on this beautiful Tuesday evening that when God says it, he means it. When God says he's creating, it's going to happen. God is not just a halfway God. When God says it, you better take that to the bank, as Pastor would say. If God is telling you that drugs and alcohol have no hold on you, you are free tonight. When God says that marriage you're struggling in right now is going to make it to do greater things for his glory, it is finished. When God says Sister Gail is going to get out of a wheelchair and walk, come on somebody, when God says it, it's gonna happen. An angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. The bush burned with fire, but was not consumed. Moses stops and looks at the bush, and the Lord saw that he turned aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt, when the Lord saw him, God called unto Moses, 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 and he said, here am I. Draw not nigh, Moses, for here am I. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon you standest is holy ground. God tells Moses, I hear the cry of my people. I am come to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. God reveals himself to Moses when Moses asks God, when I go into the children of Israel, he tells Moses, I am that I am. God wants to reveal himself to someone tonight in this place. You may feel like you're consumed by the fire, but God wants to reveal himself to you. In the midst of the fire, that bush is still not burning because God is in your situation. No matter your battle, God is in the middle of it telling you, let me reveal myself. You're strong and you're standing on holy ground. I want to use you. I want to show myself to you, but you have to be willing to stop and listen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and protect you. Sister Amber got into a car accident this past week and could have ended very, very horrible, but God kept her and protected her. We could have been having a funeral, but instead a child has her mother. A husband has his wife. A father has his daughter. Sister Kim went on a ventilator, spent many nights praying in a parking lot. People probably thought we were a little crazy, Pastor. But I tell you tonight, what a God we serve, because she sits in this place with her husband, her daughter, her son-in-law, and her grandchildren. Don't tell me there isn't anything that God cannot do. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged, for God is with you wherever you go. David declares, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is already won. You are great, O Lord, for there is none like you. There is no God beside you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We skip forward. God sent an angel named Gabriel unto a city of Galilee called Nazareth. A woman we are familiar with named Mary was met by Gabriel. Mary, in her mind, what manner of salutation this should be. Here the angel tells Mary, fear not, thou hast found favor with God, and thou shalt conceive a child and shalt call his name Jesus. At age 12, Jesus goes into Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph for the feast of the Passover. Mary and Joseph head home, but they don't realize they had left Jesus behind. Has anybody ever been left behind? I know I have. I was roughly about 12 years old, standing in the parking lot in Fountain Square, and was left behind by my grandmother. And thank God for Pastor again, because they saw me in the rearview mirror, stop, turn around, and was like, come on, we're taking you back to Grandma's house. You're talking about being scared in the middle of Fountain Square on Prospect Street, where it is nothing but hood and gangbangers. I'm telling you, as a young boy, I was scared for my life. But you see, Mary and Joseph head home, but they don't realize that they had left Jesus behind. They return to look for him. After 3 days, they find him in the temple, talking to religious teachers, and everyone that heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When Mary challenges him about his absence, he replies, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus later goes on to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, he performed many miracles. Bear with me tonight because we're going to go into each and every miracle. Turning water into wine. Jesus, with divine power, changed the very nature of water into wine, demonstrating he can transform the state of lives, taking the ordinary and making it exponential. Jesus' power to transform ordinary things into something extraordinary, including lives and spiritual situations, and to replace the old covenant with a new one. Healing an official son. A royal official travels from Capernaum to Cana to find Jesus and ask him to come heal his dying son. After an initial rebuke about people only believing for signs and wonders, Jesus tells the official, "Go, your son will live." The official believes Jesus and heads home, where his servants meet him with the news that his son's fever broke the previous day at the exact hour Jesus had spoken. Again, when God says it, it's gonna happen. This miraculous healing occurring across distance and time leads the official and his entire household to believe in Jesus. We skip to driving out an evil spirit from a man in the synagogue at Capernaum. In a synagogue in Capernaum, a man possessed by an unclean spirit was healed by Jesus, who commanded the spirit to be silent and come out of the man. The demon, after throwing the man into spasms, left him unharmed. The onlookers were astonished by Jesus' authoritative teaching and power over the spirits, causing word of his abilities to spread throughout the region. Healing Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law by taking her hand, immediately ending her high fever and making her instantly strong enough to rise and serve him and his disciples, demonstrating Jesus' divine authority over sickness and the importance of serving others in response to his grace. The story found in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, shows Jesus' compassion for individuals and his power to overcome illness, highlighting that the healing was complete and without any lingering weakness. The first miracle, the first miraculous catch of fish is described in the Gospels. After teaching from Peter's boat, commands the fishermen to cast their nets despite a fruitless night of work. They obey, and their nets are filled with so many fish that they begin to break, requiring help from another boat. This powerful demonstration of Jesus' authority leads Peter and the others to recognize his divinity and ultimately to become his disciples, leaving their lives as fishermen to become fishers of men. Cleansing a man of leprosy. A man with leprosy, isolated by law, kneels before Jesus and expresses complete faith. He does not question Jesus' healing power, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus shows compassion by touching the man, an act that would have made him ritually unclean. Jesus says, "I'm willing, be clean." This man is immediately and completely clean after his leprosy. Healing a centurion paralyzed servant. A Roman officer asked Jesus to heal his paralyzed servant, but Jesus offers to come to his home. The centurion, however, recognizes Jesus' divine authority and says only a word from Jesus is needed for his servant to be healed, just as his own commands were followed by his soldiers. Jesus is amazed by his great faith, the likes of which he had not seen even in Israel, and declares the servant healed, telling the centurion to go and that his wish would be granted. Healing a paralytic. Four men lowered their paralyzed friend through the roof to reach Jesus, who was teaching a large crowd. Jesus, impressed by their faith, first declared that man's sin was forgiven, which upset the religious leaders who believe only God could forgive sins. To prove his authority, Jesus then commanded the man to stand, pick up his mat, and walk home. The man did so, amazing the crowd who praised God. Healing a man's withered hand on the Sabbath. In a synagogue, Jesus saw a man with a withered hand, and confronting the watchful, rule-bound Pharisees, asked if it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath. When they remained silent, Jesus commanded the man to stretch out your hand. And upon doing so, his hand was instantly restored and made healthy. The Pharisees, instead of rejoicing, became enraged and conspired with the Herodians to plot against Jesus, revealing their hypocrisy and focus on over compassion. Raising a widow's son, Jesus encountering a funeral procession for a widow's only son in the city of Nain, is moved with compassion and touches the open bier. He commands the young man to arise and bring him back to life, returning him to his grieving mother. The crowd, filled with awe, glorifies God, recognizing Jesus as a great prophet, and spreads news of this miracle of resurrection throughout the region. Calming a storm on the sea, Jesus and his disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, when all of a sudden violent storms arise, nearly swamping the vessel. The terrified disciples woke Jesus, who is asleep, and ask if he doesn't care that they will drown. Jesus then commands the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still," and immediately the storm ceases and the sea becomes calm. The disciples are filled with awe and fear, questioning who Jesus is that even the winds and the seas obey him, while Jesus rebukes their lack of faith in the face of their circumstances. Casting out demons into a herd of pigs, Jesus frees one of two demon-possessed men by allowing the legion of demons to enter a nearby herd of about 2,000 pigs, which then that stampede goes down a hill into a bank and goes into a river into the Sea of Galilee. The townspeople, though witnessing the freeing of the man, are devastated by the loss of their livestock and ask Jesus to love their region. The people's response, prioritizing their livestock over Jesus' power to free people, shows a choice between prosperity and worth and wealth versus salvation. Healing a man with an issue of blood, or a woman with the issue of blood, a woman suffering from a 12-year chronic bleeding issue, which made her ritually unclean and a social outcast, touched Jesus' cloak out of faith, believing she would be healed. Her faith immediately healed her, and her bleeding stopped, restoring her to physical, social, and spiritual wholeness. Jesus then publicly acknowledged her healing and called her daughter and declared her faith had made her well, validating her. Raising Jairus's daughter back to life, a synagogue leader named Jairus approached Jesus, begging him to heal his daughter who was on the point of death. As Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house, he was stopped by a woman who touched his cloak and was instantly healed from her bleeding. This delay meant the girl died before Jesus even arrived. While Jesus was speaking with the woman, messengers from Jairus' house delivering the devastating news that his daughter had died, Jesus encouraged Jairus, "Tell him, do not be afraid, just believe." When Jesus arrived, he encouraged people weeping and mourning. Jesus told the mourners to stop and crying, stating the girl was not dead, but she was just sleeping, which caused the crowd to laugh at him because they knew that she was dead. Jesus took Peter, James, and John along with the girl's parents into another room. He took the girl's hand and said, "Little girl, get up." The girl immediately stood up and her spirit returned. She began to walk, and Jesus introduced her parents and instructed them to give her food. Healing two blind men, the two men cry out to Jesus, recognizing him as the Messiah by calling him Son of David. Jesus stops the procession and shows compassion for their plight. Jesus asks the blind men if they believe he is able to heal them, and they respond with an affirmative, "Yes, Lord." Jesus touches their eyes and declares, "According to your faith, let it be done to you," and they immediately receive their sight. healing a man who was unable to speak. Some people brought to Jesus a man who was mute because a demon possessed him, preventing him from speaking. Jesus cast out the demon, and the man was immediately able to speak. The crowd was amazed, exclaiming that nothing like this had ever been seen in Israel. The Pharisees, however, claimed that Jesus was able to cast out demons only because he was in a league with the ruler of demons. Feeding 5,000 men, plus women and children, Jesus miraculously multiplies 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed over 5,000 men plus women and children with 12 baskets of leftover remaining. Driven by compassion for the hungry crowd, Jesus instructed his disciples to have the people sit down, then gave them thanks for the small amount of food and broke and distributed through his disciples, resulting in a miraculous abundance of food for all. Walking on water, Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee during a storm, initially terrifying the disciples who thought he was a ghost. When the disciple Peter asked to join him, Jesus commands him, "Peter, come on, step onto the water." And Peter steps out of the boat walking on water. However, Peter soon becomes fearful and the wind and waves start to sink and cries out for help. Jesus rescues him, questions his lack of faith, and the storm ceases when they return to the boat, leading the disciples to worship Jesus as the Son of God. We move on to healing a deaf man. When Jesus traveled to Decapolis, some people brought that deaf man asking Jesus to touch him. Jesus took the man aside, put his fingers in the man's ears and touched his tongue with his spit, saying, "Ephphatha," this which means "be open." The man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosed so he could speak plainly. Jesus ordered them not to tell anyone, but the people continued to talk about it, amazed that Jesus could do everything well, including making deaf people hear and mute people speak. Feeding 4,000 men plus women and children. Jesus feeds 4,000 men plus women and children with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. An act of compassion and a miraculous sign of his divine power. After they are all satisfied, 7 baskets of leftover food are gathered, indicating his provision was more than enough. This event occurs in the Gentile territory and is seen as a distinct miracle from the feeding of the 5,000, showing Jesus' salvation is for all people, not just for the Jews. Healing a blind man in Bethsaida, Jesus healed a blind man in a 2-stage process. He first applied saliva in his hands. Then after the man described seeing only blurry figures like trees, he applied his hands again to restore full, clear sight. After the healing, Jesus instructed the man to go home without entering the village, a directive possibly linked to the town's general unbelief despite seeing many of Jesus' miracles. Performing a miracle for the temple tax. While in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax approached Peter and asked if his teacher paid the tax. Peter, without consulting Jesus, answered yes. When Peter entered the house, Jesus prompted him by asking who the kings of the earth collected tax from, their sons or others. When Peter responded, "Others," Jesus replied that the son are therefore exempt, implying his own exemption as the Son of God. The temple was his father's house, so he was not obligated to pay for its upkeep. Despite his exemption, Jesus told Peter they would pay the tax to not cause offense. He instructed Peter to go to the Sea of Galilee, cast a fishing line, and take the first fish he caught. In its mouth, Peter would find a coin that would pay the tax for both of them. Healing a crippled man at the Pool of Bethesda, a site in Jerusalem known for its supposed healing powers, where many sick people, including blind, lame, and paralyzed individuals, would gather waiting for the waters to be stirred, believing the first person into the water would be healed. A man who had been paralyzed for 38 years and was unable to get up to the water himself, Jesus asked him if he wants to get well. Instead of letting the man enter the pool, Jesus commands him to get up, pick up your mat, and walk. The man is instantly cured and able to do as Jesus commanded. The healing occurs on the Sabbath, and Jewish leaders confronted the man for carrying his mat. The man reveals that the person who told him to do this was the one who healed him, leading the leaders to question and pursue Jesus. Jesus later finds the man in the temple and warns him against sinning further. And the man goes on to identify Jesus as his healer to all authorities. The leaders begin to persecute Jesus for healing on the Sabbath and for making claims that suggest he is equal to God. We move on to casting out a demon from a boy. A father pleads with Jesus to heal his son, who is tormented by a spirit that causes him to cry out, convulse, and foam at the mouth. The father had already asked Jesus' disciples to cast out the spirit, but they were unable to. Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healing the boy and returning him to his father. To the amazement of the onlookers, the passage highlights the disciples' lack of faith and the superiority of Jesus' power, even when the crowds and disciples are unbelieving. We move a little bit further into the ministry of Jesus. We have healing a man that was born blind. Jesus healed a man born blind by spitting on the ground, making mud, which he then put on the hands on the eyes of the man, telling him to wash in the pool of Siloam. After washing, the man could see, a miracle that displayed God's glory. The event sparked questions from bystanders and his Pharisees about the cause of his blindness and whether Jesus was a prophet or a sinner, leading the man's excommunication, but also his eventual spirit recognition of Jesus as the Messiah. Then the last miracle that we're going to talk about tonight is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, a close friend of Jesus, along with his sisters, Martha and Mary, becomes very sick and dies. Martha and Mary send for Jesus, but he delays his journey, arriving a few days after Lazarus' death, by which time he had been buried in a tomb. Jesus tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, and later weeps at the tomb, showing compassion and grief for his friend. He was also human just like we are. Jesus asks for the stone to be moved from the tomb's entrance and then calls out, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus emerges bound in grave clothes. Jesus instructs the onlookers to unwrap Lazarus and let him go. After Jesus walked his ministry, performed many miracles to prove that he is the I Am, the God of creation, the Prince of Peace, the healer, the deliverer, our redeemer. He was arrested. He was tried. He was beaten so bad that no man should ever go through the pain and agony. He was whipped, beaten, spat on, nails drove into his hands, a crown of thorns placed upon his head, pierced in his side, hung on a cross, ridiculed in public, mocked, made fun of, to die and be buried in a tomb. He was resurrected 3 days later, after which he appeared to his disciples for 40 days before his ascension. If you would stand with me tonight, as the musicians come quickly. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, if I could speak tonight, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is the rebuilder of the broken out walls of human life. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs, in Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he is our loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. Jeremiah, he is our righteous branch. Lamentations, he is our weeping prophet. Ezekiel, he is the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is a faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he is a baptizer with Holy Ghost and fire. Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he's our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist crying, revive thy works in the midst of the years. Zephaniah, he is our savior. Haggai, he is our restorer of God's lost heritage. Zechariah, he found and opened up the house of David for sin and uncleanliness. Malachi, he is the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. Matthew, he is the king of the Jews. Mark, he is the servant. Luke, he is the son of man, feeling what you feel. John, he is the son of God. Acts, he is the savior of the world. Romans, he is the righteous of he is the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians, he is the rock of all of Israel. 2 Corinthians, he is the triumphant one, giving victory. Galatians, he is our liberty. He set us free. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. Philippians, he is your joy. Colossians, he is your completeness. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is our hope. 1 Timothy, he is our faith. 2 Timothy, he is our stability. In Philemon, he is your benefactor. In Titus, he is your truth. In Hebrew, he is your perfection. In James, he is the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he is your example. In 2 Peter, he is your purity. In 1 John, he is your life. In 2 John, he is your pattern. In 3 John, he is the foundation. He is your motivation. In Jude, he is the foundation of your faith. In Revelation, he is our coming King. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end, the keeper of creation, the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, he always will, he always is, and he always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was buried and brought healing. He was pierced and he is pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought to life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world cannot stand him. The armies cannot defeat him. The schools can't explain him. And the leaders cannot ignore him. I come to tell you tonight that Herod could not kill him. Pharisees couldn't confuse him. The people couldn't hold him. They couldn't crush him. They couldn't silence him. The new ways couldn't replace him. Oprah couldn't explain him away. He is life, love, longevity, and so, so much more. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful. He is pure. His ways are right. His ways are awesome. His words eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on you and I tonight. As we close this service tonight, I wonder if anybody is willing to remember the sacrifices that were made for you and I tonight. The precious blood that was shed on Calvary for mine and your sins. The miracles that were performed. The miracles that we have seen performed in our lives. The miracles that we see all across this building tonight. Without God, I don't know where I would be. As Pastor mentioned on a few weeks ago, maybe even last Sunday, I have a scar right here underneath my armpit. Without God, I wouldn't be standing here. Doctor said I wouldn't make it. If I did make it, I'd be a vegetable. I wouldn't be able to walk. But without God, if the highest place tonight is that we reach is at his feet, then we've done it all. If the best thing that I've seen is his glory, then I've seen it all. I love my wife. I love my children. But if the best thing I've ever seen is his glory, then I've seen it all. His love has changed my life, forever satisfied, because God is my absolute everything. He is my protector. He is my provider. He is my redeemer. He is everything that we ever need. As I lay my head to rest at night and cry myself to sleep, He's the arms that wraps around me. As I think about all the hard days of work, He is the God that comforts me. When I don't know if I'm going to ever make ends meet, He is my provider. The bills will always be paid. And as we sing this song tonight, I wonder if we could just lift our hands. If we could close our eyes tonight, and if we could just thank God for every miraculous ministry that He ever performed. The wonderful things God has done for you. There is none beside Him. There was none before Him. He is good. He is love. Tonight, let's just give Him the praise that He deserves for what He has done for each and every person in this place tonight.